So in our current culture, we like real things. We like real ingredients, natural ingredients, whole ingredients. We like real cream in our coffee. We like real sugar, cane sugar. You see that on a lot of things. Cane sugar in your sweet tea, it's cane sugar, right? We like real things, real cane sugar in our sweet tea. Our culture has embraced these forms of authenticity. We are real in these ways, and we pride ourselves in being real in these ways. We market ourselves as being real and authentic in these ways. Real, authentic, faithful. These are words, particularly real and faithful. These are a couple of terms that are very important to us as Christians. They should be important to us as Christians. As believers, we must both talk the walk and walk the talk. Real, authentic. I want to talk about, first off, the principles of words and actions. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us love, not in word and speech, but in actions and truth. John speaks of loving God. If you see the context of this passage, John is talking about loving God, God loving us. It's all about love. God loving us, us loving God, and in turn, us loving others. It's all related. God's love is transformative. If we get the love of God in us, it will transform our hearts, and in turn, we will reciprocate that love. We will want to love others because of the love of God in us. You love Him more. As He pours out His love in you, you in turn want to love Him more, but also love others more as well. There's a amazing book that I'm sure all of us have read called The Pilgrim's Progress. And in that book, there's this one particular scene where there's a man that's trying to take water and pour out the fire. He's trying to get the fire put out. But the fire won't go out. And then they take him around and show him on the other side there's somebody else that's pouring oil onto the fire at the same time. That's how the love of God is. The love of God is like that oil that continues to cause that fire to burn. We continue to want to pour out that love on others and continue to want to love Him in return as God pours the oil of His love into our lives. If you have an oil fire, I don't know if you've ever had an oil fire before, but they're really, really hard to pour out, to put out. If you pour water on them, it doesn't make them go out. It just continues to burn. You have to actually take something, a powdery substance, and put it on there to make it go out. It's hard to put oil fires out. God's love is like that oil. He continues to love us, and that love continues to burn brighter in us if we allow it to. It continues to burn brighter, and we want to love more. We want to love Him more. We want to love others more. And as a result, of course, we want to continue to do what His Word says to do. Words and speech can be assumed here. This passage is not saying necessarily don't tell someone you love them, don't use your words, don't use your speech. That's not what it's saying at all. It's giving the comparison that we need to combine our actions with our words, but the words are assumed here. The speech is assumed in this text. Imagine ever hearing, or not ever hearing, imagine never hearing someone tell you that they love you. And you go through your whole life, your childhood, your adult life, and you never heard somebody tell you that they love you. That would hurt you. That would impact you. It would negatively impact you. It would probably bother you. I mean, you may turn out okay, but it would bother you for your entire life, knowing that no one ever told you that they loved you. The words here are implied. We are to use our words. We are to use our speech to tell people that we love them, that we care about them, to tell our children, to tell our grandchildren, to tell our spouse, to tell our friends. We need to use those words and those speech to let them know that we love them. What is one of the core components of the gospel? Telling them that Jesus loves them. I remember singing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Part of the gospel message is sharing that gospel, telling people that Jesus loves them. Jesus loves you so much. God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you, to take away your sins. That message must be preached. We need to share that message, words and speech. But our speech must be equally matched by our actions. You might say, I am the greatest. I am the best. Well, are you? Are you really? You might say, I love to read. But then maybe you're somebody that never touches the book. I love to read. Well, do you really love to read if you don't crack open a book? If you're somebody that is always in a book, then I'll say, yes, you love to read. Our actions must match what we're saying. Otherwise, we're lying. Our speech must be equally matched by our actions. The idea is that it is true if you do what you say. If you say you do it and you don't do it, then it's not true. But if you say that you do it and you actually do it, that makes it true. It becomes true. What you say is true. It's the honest truth. Truth is also captured in that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That He is the truth. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a believer in Jesus and saying that you follow Him, a follower of Christ, He is the truth, you're going to behave like Him. Your actions are going to resemble Him. Truth is also captured when we are keeping His commandments by love. If you say that you love the Lord, you're going to keep His commandments. You're going to do what His Word says. Truth is captured in that. Not just our words, not just our speech, but our actions and truth. The truth is, are you keeping His commandments? If you say you love the Lord, are you doing what His Word says? Are you following what's written in the book for you to do? Authentic Christianity. That's what we want to be. We want to be authentic Christians, real Christians, not hypocritical. Not putting up, not saying that I'm a believer, not trying to tell someone, yes, I'm a believer, yes, I'm a Christian, but then not acting like one. I want to be real, authentic. We had a conference for the girls a while back. It was called the Real Girls Conference. Real, real girls. I didn't go. I don't know what they talked about. But I think the reality is we want to be real. We want to be authentic. To do that, our actions must match what our words say. Words and speech, actions and truth. Words and actions. We want to have faith. We want to apply the principle of words and actions. We also want our faith to have words and actions. Go to the next slide, please. We want our faith to have both words and actions. In the pastoral letter of Hebrews, we are encouraged again to practice authentic Christianity. We are encouraged by the writer of Hebrews to live out a real Christian walk. Do what we say we do and say what we do. And he says this, remember those who rule over you, who have proclaimed to you the word of God. Follow their faith. Considering the results it has produced in their lives. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, this is not just true for me. This is not just true for our older folks. This is also true for our younger folks. This is true for everybody here. Jesus is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same for the young. He's the same for the old. The Lord wants us to have a real, authentic faith. If we say we believe in the Lord, let our actions resemble that. follow their faith. There's an example of faith here. These are others who have dedicated their lives to Christ, who have followed the Lord and have laid that example before you. They have dedicated their lives to the Lord. They rule over you. Rule also means to govern. So in the church, we have those that govern. We have the elders. We have the church board. We have the pastor. We have these positions in the church where they govern within the church. The term here is rule, but it's not like they're telling you every little thing to do. They're leading by example. They're governing in the church. Our church board, of course, is a more modern invention. If you were to search the scripture, you would see the elders. You would see the spiritual leaders there. There's a perpetual theme of leadership in Scripture. Of course, in the Old Testament, you had the elders, and you had the priests, and you had the prophets, and you can find all of them in the Old Testament, and the leadership of Moses, and the leadership of Samuel. This theme of leadership that God had placed people to lead, lead by example, but also in word and in action. At the time of Christ, we see the elders that were appointed. We see, of course, at the time of Christ himself, we see the elders in the synagogue and we see the priests and the rabbis, and they were supposed to, whether they did a good job at it or not, they were supposed to be leading, setting the example, teaching God's truth. And then in the New Testament, we see it again. We see the elders appointed, we see the deacons, and we see those that were commissioned by the church, that the Lord had called, the Lord had set apart, and they were commissioned by the church to lead, to set the example, to preach God's truth. I see this same relationship with Timothy. If you look at Timothy in the church, and Paul had Timothy go to the church there in Ephesus, and one of the things he told Timothy to do was basically to instruct the elders and the deacons what they were supposed to be doing. And so we see Paul's relationship to Timothy, and Paul a leader in the church, his example, his faith. We also see Timothy and his example and his faith. And then we see the elders and these folks who are ruling by their actions and by their speech, by their example. In our church, of course, again, we have the elders and we have the church board. We have the ministries, the ministry leaders. We have the pastor. We're trying to follow a biblical example. Remember those who rule over you. The first part of their message is proclaimed, preached. They were preaching their message. They were delivering the word of God. You know, synagogues have a practice. They read the writings of Moses throughout in the year. Every Sabbath, they're going through a section of the writings of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Every Sabbath, they're going through a section of that until they've completed it in a year. We see how important the Word of God is to them and should be to them. The Sabbath itself, and I mentioned this a bit ago, is a holy convocation. You know, back to that. It's funny that I go through just a few scriptures, and I feel like sometimes, like, if I do too many scriptures, I can see people's eyes start to gloss over, and it's like, and I remember when I was a younger preacher, long before I ever come here, I used to think I needed to deliver as many scriptures as I could when I was preaching. And so I would have dozens of scriptures I was going through, and after a while, I think I started to gloss over because I lost track of what I was delivering. And I could tell people that were listening to me, they were starting to lose track. And that's just a dozen scriptures. To think of these folks who are so hungry for the Word of God that they read through whole sections of it every Sabbath. The Sabbath is itself a holy convocation. An assembly in Nehemiah 8:8, it calls it a reading. The root word for a convocation is to call, to proclaim, to read. A convocation at its very root has the study of Scripture, the reading of Scripture, at its very root, proclaiming the Word of God. Intrinsic to the Sabbath is the studying of the Word of God. Intrinsic to the Sabbath is preaching God's Word. We come together for fellowship, but also to worship the Lord. And also we have the preaching of the word. Why? Because that's a part of the Sabbath. Always has been. Hopefully always will be. Faith is built on the word of God. You want to have faith in God? It's built on his word. Without his word, there is no faith. God gives us his word, and we trust in God. We trust in the word that he gave, and we stand on his promises. Without that, there is no faith. We need that word. Yeah, what we preach, we are to practice. It says, follow their faith. They preached it. They preached it. We have these guys who are to rule over us. They set that example. What did they do? They preached it. They taught God's word. They proclaimed it. But they didn't just proclaim it. Are you following me? They lived it. They had that example. They didn't just preach the word. They gave that example of their faith. What they preached, they believed. What they believed, they lived. And you can follow their faith. Consider the results, it says. That's an awesome statement. I love that. Consider the results. Consider the results of their faith. They did not just preach it, they believed it. And their faith had results. You can follow their faith. Consider their results. See the faithfulness of God in their lives. See the faithfulness of God in my life. I preach the word. God has always, always been faithful to me. See the faithfulness of God in my own life. See the lives of our elders. They teach you the word. And God has been faithful to them. See the faithfulness of God. Follow their faith. Jesus is the same. He has not changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for your grandfather, he'll do for you. What he did for your mom and your dad, he'll do for you. He has not changed. God is no less powerful today. He's still the same God that rose Jesus from the dead. He's still the same God which transformed my heart and my life. He's still the same God which is transforming yours. Follow their faith. Let me give you a simple example of this. I don't come to church just expecting to experience God's presence when I get here and not prior. Young people who are wanting to experience God, and they're upset because they come to church and they don't experience God. The reality of it, that's not how it works for me. When I come to church, I've already experienced God before I got here. I experienced him in my prayer life at home. I experienced him in my study of God's word at home. I experienced God long before I showed up to church. And what happens when I come to church is I take God with me. That's what works for me and has always worked for me. When I come here, I experience God's presence, and I do. But not because I didn't experience it prior. No, I experienced God long before I got here, and I brought him with me. And I continue to experience God's presence when I am here. You want to experience God, don't wait till you get to church on a Sabbath morning. Follow their faith. If it's true for me, it can be true for you too. Words and actions applied to our faith, also applied in our praises. Go ahead and go to the next slide, please. We need to praise God with both words and actions. Verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews 13, he says this, through him, that's Jesus, then let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Praise is an act Praise is an act of worship. It uses the term sacrifices. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. Sacrifice now has become synonymous with the word worship. When we talk about sacrifice, we're talking about our worship to the Lord. We're sacrificing of ourselves to the Lord. As we give Him our praise, as we give Him our worship, those are our acts of sacrifices. I read a story about a man who met with a young person who did not understand why God needed the credit for creation. This young person, he just didn't get it. Why does God need to be praised if He made everything? Now, he wasn't arguing that God made everything, and I'll give him that much. But why does God need to be praised for His creation? And this man in this story, he told the young person, he says, "Have you ever wrote a song?" "Well, yeah, I've wrote a song." He goes, "Now what if people started to use your song? They used it on TV, or they used it on the radio, they used it wherever they used it, and they did not give you credit for it. How would you feel about that?" And the young person goes, "Well, I'd be upset. If I wrote a song, and I've wrote songs, if I wrote a song and they didn't give me credit for it, they used it on the radio, they used it on TV, they used it in a book, and they didn't give me credit, it would upset me." And the older gentleman goes, "Well, how do you think God feels? He created it all. And we use what He created. But we fail to give Him credit for it. How do you think He feels?" We are obligated, as our part of that creation, to give Him praise. Praise and worship in itself embodies both words and actions. With our words, we sing and we tell God how much we love Him, and we worship Him with our words. We even shout unto the Lord. We use our words to worship the Lord. But words by themselves need actions too, and with our actions, we bow before Him. With our actions, we kneel before Him. With our actions, we prostrate ourselves before Him. With our actions, we raise our hands to Him. With our actions, maybe you're like David and you dance before Him. Our words combine with our actions, not just... Well, we'll just leave it there. Our words combine with our actions in worshiping the Lord. But the Lord is expecting us to take that action farther. He says, do good and share. Your actions become an act of worship in itself. When you do good and when you share, that becomes a part of your worship to the Lord. You do it because you love the Lord. Because you worship Him, you do good and you share. It becomes a part of that worship. Do you want to please God? I know I do. Do you want to please Him? With such acts of worship, with such acts, with such sacrifices, these acts of worship, what does it say? We please the Lord. With our words and with our actions, we please the Lord. And one of the things I'm excited about coming up in October, you know, our young people, I love our young people. And they're here on a Sabbath, and they sing the songs, and they join in on that. But in October, they're going to get the chance to go out and deliver food to some of the elderly and some of those in the community. And that excites me. The words are great. The singing is awesome, and I want our young people to do that. But I delight in the fact they're putting their words into action. We say we love the Lord, and we say we love those that the Lord loves. Well, let's do something about it. Let's go bring food to those that need food. Let's put our words into action. You're worshiping with both words and action. What does it say? It's pleasing to the Lord. Words and actions applied to faith. Applied to our worship. We like our real cream in our coffee, right? We like our real sugar in our sweet tea. It's authentic. It's the real deal. We like the real deal. We like the real stuff. We like the authentic stuff. We like the real leather shoes. We like real leather Bibles. We like things that are real. We like things that are made to last and authentic. As believers, we must both talk the walk and walk the talk. I don't know how to get that into your spiritual DNA any more than that. We need to talk the walk and walk the talk. Say what's true, but then also do what's true. Catch the simple principle here. As an example, your faith should be having matching words and actions. What a simple principle. Walk the talk, talk the walk. Your praises, your faith should be matching your words and actions. Your praises should be matching your words and actions. By matching your words and actions, we become authentic Christians. We become real Christians, and that's what we want to be, and faithful followers of Christ. Amen? Worship team?